you up in this moment. Lord, we lift you up. You are high and mighty. Father, we give to you the glory that is due to you. Father, we give you the honor. We give you all of our praises. We give you all of our worship. We give you all of our lifestyle. We give you everything we have. For you gave everything you had for us. Lord, we come before you now asking on behalf of some of our children here. Lord, we pray for Diane that you would continue your hand on her. Lord, she's with us today and she can answer questions. But Father, we thank you that you are keeping her in the palm of your hand, close to you in these moments of uncertainty and decisions and concerns with health. God, you are able to do that which even the doctors cannot. We thank you for your work in her life. Father, we thank you that you are working even at this very moment. You are touching us in our spirits where things need to be healed. You are restoring the joy. You are returning to us the years that the cankerworm has destroyed. Father, we ask as we honor you, as we come before you, Lord, that you would be blessed. That you would not just hear our words. You would not just see our outfits. You would not just see that we got here today. Lord, you would see our hearts. And Lord, for those who have been unable to join us today, we ask you to pour out your blessing on them, your anointing on them, your healing, your restoration, your peace, your encouragement. Lord, your word has many things for us today. But Father, right now, you are moving. And we want to rest in your presence, oh God. We want to continue to feel the touch of the Master's hand on our lives. And to know that you have nothing but good for us. That you have a plan. You have a reason. You have a purpose. You have a calling. Lord, we don't get to be here just for us. There's many who don't know you. And Father, as we travel this earth, as we walk this path, the life you have given each and every one of us, we ask you to, in spite of ourselves, allow us to be your Son's hand extended, to touch those who need you, to feed those who need food, to clothe those who are without, to provide for those who cannot, to stand in the place of, and to be a covering, oh God, for our community, for our families, for our homes, for our jobs, for our ministry groups, for our leadership times, for our brothers and sisters who are side by side with us here. May we know your sense of, a sense of your presence in all of this today. In your name, Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, wipe up a few things. Ready? Now, I'm going to be the pastor who's incredibly focused, the big give. That's the only announcement that's in the bulletin today. Although if you read the rest of it, there's stuff there that I'm sure you will enjoy and want to be part of, but the big give. What this flyer, it has information on the back. One I know. I'm going to see if I can do it. I did it without dumping the markers so far. We had a bit of a giggle at home this morning because, I've got a visual art demonstration here. It's nothing spectacular. All you art teachers, I did great in art. I enjoyed it. I would not be able to make a living at it, just so you know, and you'll find that out pretty fast. But my sermon title is Define Normal. And so, yeah. Well, let's get through this and see how we work on that one, okay? Because obviously from the responses, normal means something a little different to each and every one of us. Some definitions are it's the constant, the median, the average. Some of us would use phrases like, it's our comfort zone, my space. Years ago, Randy Stonehill sang a song called Stop This World, I Want to Get Off. I'm not certain that's the best advice, but it was his song to a generation of, the world's going a little crazy right now, and what are we going to do about it? And in our human experience, this is where my artwork comes in. If you have paper and pen and you want to do your own little artwork, I can challenge you. And maybe we'll have some of our discerning artists in the group help us out later with, oh, that looks really good. Oh, Susan, you need lessons. Whatever. Anyway, in our human experience, there's a dot. It's a bad dot because I'm doing it upside down yet too. That's when we're born. That's what we know of life. We can be born there. Then we know, based on the experience of multiple millions of people who have been and gone on before us, there is an end dot. And that's called life expectancy. That's our lifeline. That's the number of years we're given. That's going to look a little different for everybody. I even did it straight upside down, I think. That's pretty awesome. Then we get events. This is where we get challenged with what we understand to be normal. And this is where, as a believer, maybe we're even more challenged as to what normal should be. So we can have, and you can draw on your map, all the events in life that were up and wonderful, and then you hit a line that goes down, oh, that's my marker, and up and down and wonderful, and sometimes it doesn't get up that high, and sometimes, and eventually we come to here. This line, it's called life journey. That's what I'm going to call it today. That's your life journey. Our goal, we think, we hope, we work towards, is that we try to stay as close as possible to this line. Does that make sense? We want to get back to it as often as possible. Because I think in some way, we're convinced that a fast way through is pretty normal. A straight, even way through is pretty normal. A way through without bumps and or drops or valleys, we would like that to be our normal. And we convince ourselves that that's what we want to be. That is what life is. Life is that straight line, and we want to get back to that straight line as often as possible. The kids this morning read for us part of our text. And I'm going to read the rest of the text, starting at verse 32, 2 Samuel 22. It says, "For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge, and he has made my way blameless. He has made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip." This chapter is kind of a summary of the history, the lifespan of Samuel. Not Samuel wrote this. David's lifespan. Couldn't tell you the chapter, but early as a young boy, because there had been a king who did not listen to the Lord, Saul, the prophet went to find the new king. And God said to the prophet, "Just travel." But the evil king is still around. What are we going to do? What's going to happen to me? What's going to change my normal? If the king finds out that I'm on the hunt for the new king to anoint, because the spiritual implications of being anointed king were as great as that was the lineage, essentially. It wasn't necessarily that king had sons or people to pass the kingdom to. there was a spiritual emphasis on lineage for succeeding in the throne. So David was a young boy. He was anointed. All of his brothers came before him, and the prophet passed over each and every one of them. I'm sure that made them like David a whole lot. Kind of like another brother that was younger and had God anointing through him. And he kind of ended up in a pit, and things didn't go so well at first, but God's hand was there in that all. David was brought to Saul's attention later because Saul was struggling with the whole concept of God having said to him, you are no longer going to be king. And Saul, I don't like this idea. Kind of like the power. Kind of like being in charge. Kind of like that it's my gig. And I don't like that God did this, because really, how are you going to vote God out? It's not one of the options that was available. So Saul had bouts of, people would say, rage, psychotic issues. There's been a whole lot of variations on what that would be called. But essentially, Saul had moments of being inconsolable, and the only thing that helped him was to have music played on a harp, or a lyre is what they called it, I think. I may have pronounced that wrong. You may tell me later, please. And it came to his attention that David, a young shepherd boy, was known to be an excellent player of this harp. And so David would be called into the castle to help the king settle down, calm his spirit, calm his mind, bring peace to him, settle him, you know, make things normal again. And that would be fine until the next rage. In between the rages, David would go back and forth to his hometown, his home community, back to his job, that as the youngest member of the family, how many youngest do we have in here? Did you get all the best jobs in the house, the easy ones? No. And if mom and dad weren't there, what did your older siblings do to you? You do mine too. I'm an older sibling, so sorry on behalf of all older siblings. Apologies. So he would go home to help with that. One day he came in, though, he had been talking with the king, and Saul had become to trust him. He was a young boy, and Saul was trusting him as his armor bearer. Now, you had to be trustworthy to get that close to the king. So here's an element of David's life that has gone from normal shepherding, shepherd, 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 take care of stupid sheep, take care of bright sheep, take care of sheep that don't know what they're doing, and I'm going to go see the king. And he saw that as one of those high points, because he was doing something that God wanted him to do, and he knew that. And he would do this. And then he couldn't understand why the king would go into a rage. But at this one particular point, the Philistines and the armies of God were going to be in conflict. We all know the story well. Goliath was his name, the contender. Big guy, scary, mean, heavy equipment, loud, scary voice. Really intimidated the people of Israel, terrified them. I'm going to think that for the people of Israel, oh, we're going off to battle, we're going to do God's battle, we're going to take care of God's business, God's way, and that big guy's mean. So they probably hit bottom pretty fast. And they sat there. The whole army was confounded by the voice of this one person. Intimidating, yes. I think we all have people like that in that we know, that we can be intimidated by. And Israel was kind of at a standstill there. David comes along. You gotta love brand new faith. You really do. What do you mean he's thwarting you? He's an enemy of the Lord's people. We have God on our side. There are no big problems. There's only a big God. And he would probably have loved Facebook for any meme that comes out, kind of like that, to say, there's nothing we can't do without God. Why are you guys stalling here? Why are you choosing to stay way down here when we can get to victory? Why? Now, David's brothers, the gracious ones that they are, you need to be quiet. You're embarrassing us. The fact that you're talking about God doing this and we haven't been able to get anything done, that's just downright humiliating. And you can't, you, stop talking like this. Don't, aren't families great? They're just awesome for moments of time like that. And then they get really nice, and then it's all wonderful again. So we know how the rest of that story went. That David did follow God's command, God's lead in there. And as a result, he was called further into the keep. It was in favor of King Saul. King Saul had favor on him. He wanted David to be something above and beyond, which he had been. He even offered him a daughter. You can marry my firstborn daughter. And David was like, I'm just a regular everyday guy. And that's, how do I, like, I'm not ready to be a son-in-law of the king. It's not my position. It's not my place. It's not my normal. Shepherds don't marry the daughters of the king. We probably would never have met if life had just stayed whatever. But there was a God intervention in there, and David heard God's voice. And while he did not marry the older daughter, he did end up marrying one who had actually loved him. Now, Saul at this point is still, he's one of those people you're just not sure if they mean you good all the time. Just not sure if what the intentions are. And Saul thought, if I give you my daughter, Michal, and you marry her, then I'm going to know where you are, and I'm going to know how to put you in a position where somebody will kill you. Uh-oh. Nice guy. That's not the type of father-in-law you'd want to have. Hopefully, none of us has a father-in-law like that. And David lived in a constant state of up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. And the only thing that kept bringing him back to this was he heard God's voice. He knew God's voice. He was well acquainted with God. While he was shepherding and taking care of his father's business, he wrote psalms. We sing a lot of them today. Or we used to, and we still do to some extent. But he wrote psalms. He was intimately acquainted with God as his father. He was intimately acquainted with God as his provider, as his lead, as his authority, as his reason for doing the things that he was doing. He was well acquainted with that. And as the presence of God became more and more known on the life of David, Saul became more and more interested in being the assassin. He was going to kill David no matter what. And he hunted him down everywhere. David survived. I tried to count how many attempts he survived. If someone's the better historian than I am in that, I got at least 6 or 7 where, you know, someone would say, oh, we found David over in the village of this valley and this and that. And Saul would trot off with his army and David would talk to the people there. I've done you no wrong. I've lived here at peace among you. I have served God and in serving God have chosen to honor you and to help take care of you. And the people would protect David and on he would keep moving around. Now, this would be from, historians have a sense that David was about mid-teens when he faced Goliath, early to mid-teens, kind of similar to the ages that our young folk who read for us today. And he knew God's voice. So we keep praying that our young folks will know God's voice to that same. And we keep praying that we will know God's voice that way as well. Anytime David was cited, Saul followed. And a life lesson here for David was to be alert and to be led by the Holy Spirit. He may not have called it that at that point, but he certainly knew God's voice. He certainly knew when God said, time to move, time to go, pack up, you need to go. He used several people to help warn him. He had his best friend, Jonathan. And he moved for a long time. And what he also learned here, too, is sometimes the enemy is very clearly defined, and sometimes it can be a total surprise. Someone he knew, someone he thought knew him, someone he thought supported him, knew that he was God's voice for the people at the time, and that person turned on him. In all of this, David continued to function well by communicating with God. He treated others with integrity and grace, and he obeyed God's commands to him. The first time where David was able to sneak up on Saul, and Saul had no idea he was there. They were in the cave. Saul was sleeping. And David resisted killing him. He took a corner of his robe, for which he repented. But here he learned not to give in to the voice of popular demand. That God's voice was to be listened to first and foremost, besides all of the other voices. How easy would it have been for him to become king if Saul was dead? Would have been very easy. Would have been very, very, very easy. David resisted that temptation. His intention was to trust God, that God's plan would always prevail, that if he chose to honor the things God had given him, if he honored the people God had placed under him, if he honored the communities that he was in, if he honored the people who served him in his army that traveled around, because at this point now, he's been starting to gather quite the band of merry gentlemen all over the place. And so he's not just feeding one, two, three, or four people and driving up with a trailer and kind of going, oh, we need a couple of steaks on the barbecue. Can you help us out? No, I got about 500 men. We need food. It's kind of hard to walk into a village. And he approached a businessman named Nabal. And Nabal, according to scripture, he was kind of grouchy. He was a kind of a crusty fellow. Kind of a, yeah, no, I'm not going to help you out at all. I don't trust you. I don't know you. I don't care if you say you're God's voice. I don't, and on and on. And so David went back to his men and he said, we're not getting any help here, so we're just going to have to keep going through. And Nabal's wife Abigail heard the voice of God and intervened as God gave her unction to do. She brought food. She pleaded on behalf of the people. Now, wives, this is probably not the best way to support your husbands, but she basically said, whatever everybody tells you about Nabal, that's what he is. Wouldn't say that's the best thing, but he was known as being a harsh and abrupt and an abusive man. She was trying to ensure that her normal was maintained, but she asked God to help her do it, and he did. And so David honored the offering and the things that she brought and did not destroy that community. David had a second opportunity to take Saul's life, and he didn't. He took his spear and his cup, I believe, which were essential tools to survive in the desert when you're out there trying to travel and kill and rummage and pillage and all that stuff. Kind of need your spear to get your food and your cup to drink with, and it's one of the essentials. And then he called out the commander of the army and he said, how did you let this horrible thing happen that someone came and took your king's tools for survival? And the guy, we were all asleep. Listen, God is never asleep. God is always at work. Up, down, straight across. God is always at work. God has always, he has a plan for every marker line through this whole section. That is God. And God's timing is the best. In all of this, people were starting to look at David. We know you're meant to be the king. You've had a couple of really good chances to, you know, out of the house you go. What is it, my brother's, what's the house, the Canada one? The version, my brother's keeper. The house that's all mayhem and silly stuff. Anyway, Big Brother. Ugh, I can't even handle the commercials of it, let alone flip. He had all of these folks saying, you could do this. This is something that is within your grasp. You have the talent, the strength, the ability, the opportunity, and the tools with which to fulfill the destiny God has called on you. And David reminded them. But God hasn't said so yet. It is not my timing yet. And I need to honor God in how I wait, in how I'm patient, in how I conduct my affairs. And I am the last person you would want to come to talk about the strategies of war and all of the things that happened in history between the warring nations and keeping the names straight. There's a lot of names and a lot of reasons why people did what they did to attack David and all others. I'm not good at that. But I'm wanting us to see here that David's idea, our idea of normal, is very different from God's. Sometimes you do lose. While David was waiting for this, he worked on a negotiation with the Philistines. He ended up being in one of their villages and saying, I'll stay in this place. I'll keep it safe for you. We want to live here. We want to establish ourselves. How can we help you? And yet we would like to still serve our God. And that was allowed. God honored his first choice to keep serving God and allowed him to be in a place of safety, even on the enemy's lines. During this time, Saul would not pursue him. Because while he might have been mad at David, he was terrified of the Philistines. He did not want to start that war again. We all know the reputation of the Philistines. They were giants. One of the verses here said the men who were giants had six fingers, six toes. They were huge. They were loud. And Saul did not want to start that. David was negotiating with the folks, the community where he was living. He came back, and another army had come in and taken the family, his wives, his children, the wives and children, and all the livestock and everything of all of the people who went with him to negotiate. There was not an awful lot of solo traveling in those days. It's not like you could hop the bus and get there safely and know you got through that, no problem. There was always a group that had to go. Someone had to carry stuff. Animals had to be brought. Food had to be carried. There were no fast food restaurants along the way. There was only unleavened bread and water, and away you go, and you keep going till you get to where you're going. And some of the people who had been following him became jaded. And they said, David, like, we're doing all this great stuff. And you've done well, but we come back and our families are in danger. We got questions. Who's going to get them back? I think we have to go into our own raiding now. We have to take care of our own business. We got to do it our own way. And while they took care of, and David and he took some of his men and they went and they got the families and they restored that sense of order. They brought that kind of back to normal in a family life for them. Yet in this, the Philistines did still attack. And Saul and Jonathan both died in that battle, very differently. In that transition, David remained loyal to Saul. Yeah, I know he tried to kill me, but he's still the king. Yeah, I know he was a little off. He could get raging mad, don't know why, but he's still our king. Until God says he isn't. That was bewildering for people. It's like your boss is still your boss, even if they're not very good about it. Like Nabal was still Nabal, even though Abigail was like, I'm your wife and I'm married to you and I don't even know if she even loved him, but that was the arrangement then. That's a life in a little bit of chaos. That's a time of life that's in a lot of chaos. And are we really, in our own way, that different? After Saul died, David was now officially the king of Judah at age 30. That was 15, maybe 20 years battling, wandering through the desert, going through the struggles, all the ups, the downs. Great, nobody's trying to kill us. We can rest, replenish our water, wash our clothes, get some food, maybe do something good for our families, go shopping. We can do all of these things. We can settle down a little bit. Then the next battle. Then the next battle. Then the next. Then the next. I'm sure if someone wanted to, they could count how many actual battles, and there were a lot. That's my favorite number, a lot. For 7 years he reigned over Judah, and then added another 33 years of reigning over Judah and Israel. In that time, he had the opportunity to restore, to bring back to normal the function of the temple. He had time to bring God back into the forefront of all that the people of Israel and Judah were wanting to be. And he did that. He was there when the ark returned. That was one thing he did. Kind of got in a bit of trouble at home for dancing, it says, in a linen ephod. I won't even try to picture that. But his wife wasn't too thrilled with him. And he called her out and said, "I'm worshiping before God in a way that he has said okay." And that means God's hand is on our circumstances at this time. And you're questioning what God's doing. You're kind of messing with our normal now. We want to celebrate. We want to have that moment of victory, that moment of thank you, God, for doing and bringing us back together and being our God and being our guide and being our protector and being our provision. And you are Dolly Downer. In that wife, Michael, I believe her name was, God then caused for her to be barren for the remainder of her life. Let's not step on God's anointing. Because it sounds like if we do, we might lose our opportunity to be anointed. And I don't know where in the next few chapters in Samuel, or I don't know why, David made the decision he made in a certain 1 year of spring, and the scripture says all the kings would go out to battle every spring. Well, it makes sense. The weather's clear. The roads are good. Potholes. There's trees that have leaves. We can hide behind them if we have to. There's water. David did not go out to battle. Now, it was kind of weird. That was not normal for the king. That was not normal for the leaders in the armies of Israel and Judah. That was not a normal thing. And we enter into the passage that talks about Bathsheba. And from there, one decision based on his human flesh led to another decision, led to having to make another decision, led to having to come up with some interesting stories as to why he made that decision, led to some deception, manipulation, and the death of an innocent man. He had to bring, in his mind, he had to sort out his deception of laying with another man's wife. She was expecting, and the husband had been gone to battle for quite a while, so it's not like everybody would kind of go, ooh. Everybody would already say, lady, what's going on? Hubby's away. So he manipulated, and he had the husband, who was an army captain, positioned in such a way he'd be at the front line of the battle. Somehow, I don't know that I'd appreciate, or if I were to say to my best Sunday school teacher, now, I want you to go stand out there in front of the kid that just came in with a gun. Nope. I'd like our best worship leaders to get right out there and be in front of whatever danger and awfulness is coming in. You're first. I'll stand back here. Kind of an issue. That's a different kind of normal. But it's one we fall into. Well, I'll let someone else take care of that. What's the one? Not my monkey, not my circus. Interesting phrase. Not my responsibility. I didn't make that happen. I have nothing to do with that. And one of my favorite phrases then is like, oh, that's the Teflon approach. Nothing sticks on me. A lesson we see here is that in spite of himself, in spite of his efforts, in spite of his deception, in spite of him being a manipulative person and not the king that he had been anointed to be, God intervened. Sent prophet Nathan. Nathan told him a story. David became very incensed. Well, that's just very unfair, and it's incredibly unjust. And I would, if that was someone I had to take care of, I would punish him at least 4 times the normal punishment that anybody else would hear. And Nathan, I would love to have been the fly on the wall. It's you, David. And David's spirit was quickened by the Lord. And when he was quickened by the Lord, you know something? You can't go to God and say, it wasn't really my fault. Like, she shouldn't have been up on the roof. That's where they had bathtubs then. What else? I don't know. But, I'm not fully to blame for this. Well, David was in this case. He had made a bad choice, Susie. Thank you. Thank you. David may not have been fully responsible for all of the details, but he was 100% responsible for his actions, his choices, his participation in what he planned and tried to do. And when the Spirit of the Lord came on him with the prophet Nathan, he knew that. And the hard part in here was that there was a child who, in spite of prayers and fasting and crying out and repenting, this child did not survive. There were other children. Solomon was next. And I can't even begin to fathom what that sounded, looked like, felt like in that time or in this time. But I know we have those things in our lives today for some of our folks. God intervened. From this, David learned from his mistakes. And for the next few chapters, whenever someone, it's interesting, David set a pattern of deception in this whole process with Uriah. He set a pattern of, well, you know, I get to say what I want to say because I'm the king, and you just do it my way. I'm the king. You don't need to question me. This is the right response. Thank you. Away you go. David set a pattern. And there were people around him who were savvy to this. They saw it. They watched what he was modeling, what he was presenting as was a new normal for how a king should function. It's okay to justify the ends with the means. It's okay to do something kind of wrong as long as it wins for me or covers for our country or whatever. And it was not the scenario of, it is more important to do it God's way first. While David, at the end of Samuel and the beginning of Kings, was now entering a season in his life, having fought many battles, having been wounded, having been traveling, having been away from family, life was not easy in those days, and he was starting the aging process. And so the normal for him, as he was coming to this dot, he was hoping to kind of, oh, if we don't talk about it, if I don't see anything more, then none of this will be a problem. Well, there's a problem in his home. There was a problem in his home. Multiple wives, lots of children. There was a situation with one of his daughters named Tamar, who was raped by one of her stepbrothers and then just cast aside. And her natural brother sort of defended, tried to, but not quite. And there was a whole mess up there in that woman's life. The son who caused the problems with this young woman actually tried to usurp David at the end of the days. When David was spending more time in the castle just resting and getting ready to pass on and all this, Absalom would stand in a place where he could negotiate, he could influence, he could niggle away at, oh, I'm pretty sure that's not how the king will see it. Let's go this way, my way. We'll try it this way. And he worked his way in and started acting like he was the king. But yet prior, Solomon, as a promise, was to be the next king of Israel. It was a spiritual succession. There was the physical component. David was the father of Solomon. But the anointing for king was on Solomon.
not on Absalom. And Absalom kind of got himself a little messed up with all the different hats he had on. Isn't that kind of what deception does to you? Well, you know, today when I talk to Dr. Trevor, I'm all this. But when I talk over here to Sister Pat, it's going to be a different story. And, I don't know which one I said. Patterns had been modeled. Lifestyle had happened. And people who loved him took that into account. And they took that as their normal. That's got to be normal now. I mean, if Dad, the king, does it, then that's right. Let us be careful of the voices we hear. Let us keep hearing God's voice. We started off with what we think our normal is. We like the idea of going back to this line where it's quiet, it's comfortable, there's no issues. Nobody needs, there's no crises. I don't have a health issue, I don't have a job issue, I don't have a family issue, I don't have a financial issue, don't have any issues. We're just on this nice path, walking along nice and smooth and quietly. And as long as I've remembered reading scripture, as a kid, loved the stories of David and Goliath and writing the Psalms. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Wasn't that a nice picture? Just like, you know, I'm right by the water and things are good and God's taking care of me. That was, as a kid, my idea of David. As I got to see more and more of the stories, I'm like, ugh. He's a man, just like all of us are human. He was as human as any one of us. And from that, we can learn that there is nothing new in the normals that we think we want to have. There is no new experience that's good or bad that hasn't been felt by someone in centuries ago. David went through as many of the ups and downs in life as any of us will or have. And in that, when we see him here in chapter 22, doing a summary of who God is. And I'm going to start in verse 2. It says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." He's now at a time where he's sitting down and evaluating what God's hand has been on him all along through all these years. He says, "My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." The kids this morning started in verse 26. "With the merciful, you show yourself merciful." David exercised this in some of the battles and areas he lived in. "With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless." David was blameless in his dealings with the people from Nabal's land. Abigail was the voice that God used to intervene. "With the purified, you deal purely, and with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous." Even people who try to be deceptive and sneaky and conniving and think that they're being really cool, etc., they will get sorted out by God. "You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. You are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. And for by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." So instead of saying that our days are numbered from here to here, and that's what God says, and that's it, God is still God here. And here. 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 God is still God. And we are still living a normal life when we walk with God in the ups, the downs, the joys, the pains, the celebrations, and the grievings. God is our normal. Living in his presence, listening for his voice, that is our normal. We are asked to not just endure this lifeline, but to embrace the whole journey. And understand that those tough moments are just as much sometimes of God as the good ones are. Because in the tough moments, we see God for who he is, because we cry out to him and say, Father, help. And he does. In the moments of joy, thank you, Jesus. And he is a blessing. God is our new normal as we journey from here to here. Verse 47 says, the Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Now, I can't say that all of us are going to end up with having, oh, yay, God took down all my enemies, and you, and you, and you, and you. That's not what it's going to look like. I hope not. And if any of you are going to be called to be a king from your position of shepherding, or queen from a position of being a shepherd, I might be your new best friend. But in all likelihood, we are called to embrace God all the way. We are called to live in his presence, hungering for him in every step that we take, in every decision we make, in everything that we do. He wants to be our focus and our purpose. And that's going to look a little different. Each of our charts should look a little different. I mean, if we were to put like real science lines in here and put value on, you know, how much joy you get out of this or that or whatever. I got asked this morning, which was my favorite Mother's Day so far, going, this one, I'm still alive. They haven't left me yet. God is our new normal. He's a normal we need. And I don't even think the word normal is adequate. God is God. And he will be everything we need. And he needs us to be everything we can be to him. Because you know what? We're modeling it. We get to be that pattern around in the good and the bad. In times of danger, David, more often in his experiences, cried out to God and said, save me. And God did. But in times when David chose not to cry out to God and circumstances were what they were, he did come back to wanting to listen to God's voice. And that is the amazing feature of our loving God, who calls us back every time. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that your heart is for us. Your heart is for all people to serve you. Your heart is for all of humanity to know you in your fullness, to understand the purpose of the message of the gospel, to know that your son you sent to die for our sins, to cover for us, to make payment for the things which we are not able to make payment on. You have provided that. Father, as we choose each day to walk in the awareness of the price you paid, Lord, help us to continually look for you, to listen for your voice, and to obey. There's no real other way of saying it. And in the end, before David died, he said, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord that cost me nothing. I will obey. And I will do things God's way, not mine. I won't try to get out of it. I'll do it the way God wants me to do it. And in the end, we get to walk into blessing. All of us do when we choose to serve God first and allow him to work through us, for us to be his vessels, his emissaries, his hand extended, that we demonstrate the love of our God, the mercy of our God, the graciousness of our God, and that we learn from the stories that we see here in the history of how you worked among your people. Lord, help us to use them as lessons, as opportunities to understand that in the good and the bad, you are still God. Father, we thank you for that. Be with us this day. Father, as we honor the women in our congregation here who are visiting, who are part of our family, our community here, Lord, I pray that they will know their value in how they care and nurture and have compassion amongst those who are part of their world today. We thank you, Father. We thank you for that. We thank you for the integrity David showed us in caring for others, in making sure their needs were met and they were protected. But God, he was modeling what you do for us. And we say thank you. In your name, Jesus, amen.